Turn then, if you would, to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. This book, of course, is written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written about probably 30 years after he had come to faith in Jesus Christ and he had met the risen Lord on the way to Damascus. As you turn to the Bible that's in the rack there in front of you, you'll find this on page 981. It's a book written, a letter written to people in the city of Philippi. And Paul is writing to these saints so that they would learn to live more in harmony with one another. He's writing it to them to remind them of the joy that they have in the Lord and in his life. And we're going to be looking especially here at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But Paul's own personal biography is an important part of all of this, and he really starts this out in chapter 3, verse 1, and then we'll read through to verse 16 as well. But as you listen to God's word, be aware that we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11 as of primary importance. Let's pray before we turn to the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we're mindful today that we are an undeserving people who do not deserve anything from you other than a word of wrath, other than a condemnation of death. And yet, because of your Son and his work, your words of comfort and love are ours, and they are sealed. They are assured to us because of his great work. And we pray, Lord, that today you would give grace, that we would submit ourselves to your word with humility of spirit, and that you would bless us deeply by the power of your spirit as we would take these words to heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. This is God's word, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. As we gather on this spring day to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, as we do each Lord's Day, we are reminded at this particular season of the year, as we read news reports and these kinds of things, that spring is also a very dark time of the year. Spring is a dark time of the year because the suicide rate reaches its highest level of the year in spring. And indeed, in our culture, over the course of the last decade or so, there's been a 33% increase in suicides. People who look around and they wonder why they should continue living. We see it at perhaps a lower level with regard to alcoholism and addiction to drugs. 1 in 6 American adults has been binge drinking 4 times in the last month, or the equivalent of once a week. Those who are college age do this a quarter of those students are engaged in this kind of behavior once a week. Drug uses are rising across the board at alarming rates. You may be struggling with these kinds of things. I will say that in counseling, it's amazing how many people over the years speak more freely of what the world would be like if they didn't even exist, and wondering what it would be like. Now, this is a gloomy place to start. Of course it's gloomy, but it's reality. And you may be struggling with some of these kinds of things, a desire to simply withdraw, to drug yourself so that you don't have to experience reality because life doesn't seem worth living. If this is not your struggle, one of the things you need to recognize is that you don't know who's sitting right next to you. And even if you do know the person who's sitting right next to you, you may not know the reality of all that is in their hearts. But in our culture particularly, all of the indications are that there is a darkness that is setting in. People wondering, should I keep on living? Or should I keep on being present even as I live? This is where we are. And the Apostle Paul addresses these things for us in Philippians chapter 13. We know, as the people of God, as we gather here week by week, that we have come to remember the historic resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We confess this reality, and we've read it here again today, but the question that creeps into the minds of so many people is, yeah, but what about me and the life that I live today? And the Apostle Paul writes these words so that he would be able to express his desire to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And he writes these words because you and I, dear people, need to know today the power of his resurrection. Not merely that it happened, but that we live with the power of that resurrection today and in the power of the resurrection. How does he unfold this for us to rightly orient our thinking as we think about our lives and all that's wrong and all of the suffering and the struggle that's there? How is it that we should think about these things? Well, I want you to notice as we look at verses 7 through 11 here, as we long to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, notice that there are two key words that show us a sort of opposite sides of the same coin. We see in verse 7 the word loss, right? We see the word loss. He counts everything as loss. And if you've lost something, what's the opposite of that? We have the closet here in the church that fills up through the course of the year of things that are lost and, well, they're not found, actually, but they're hoping to be found. And here the Apostle Paul is writing that there is something to be lost and there is something to be found. And we need to understand both of these, the need for loss and the need to be found in Christ, if we are to live in the power of his resurrection and if we are to have hope even amid our suffering. So we see here, first of all, that we are called to count everything as loss. Look again at verse 7. Paul writes, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What is this loss that Paul is saying he had to know and that others needed to know, that others need to know as well? Well, he's writing here to remind the people to look out for people who are going to come in and tell them that their lives aren't quite right yet, that they need to employ in Philippi there historically more of the ancient parts of the Jewish religion, circumcision in particular. There in verse 3, he says, look out for the people who are mutilating the flesh, these people who are emphasizing circumcision. He says in verse 3, we're the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, that was true religiously and historically for them, but this has to be our starting point as well, doesn't it? That we're going to put no confidence in the flesh. Where are we going to find our meaning in life? Well, if we think we're going to find our meaning in life from the things that we accomplish or the happiness we bring ourselves, we're going to find ourselves turning to drugs, to alcohol, and even thinking about things like suicide because we have nothing to glory in the flesh. Paul goes on then to talk about how he would have reason to boast more than anyone as he looked at his old life of Judaism. Look at all of the different things that he did here or was. He says in verse 5, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He kept the law religiously. He was persecuting the church that he thought was opposed to Jesus. This emphasized his zeal that he had. And when it came to righteousness, if anybody had done their best to keep all the rules, to perform all of what was expected of a good Jewish boy, Paul did it. And yet, he looks at all of that, and he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He could see now in Jesus Christ that all of that stuff, all of his efforts, either toward happiness or toward self-justification, were all simply garbage. They weren't going to gain him anything in the eyes of God, who knew the wickedness of his own heart. And they weren't going to satisfy him in his flesh either. So notice that he's taking all of this stuff of sort of false righteousness, and he's saying, this is worthless. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or dung, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul looks at not only the religious kinds of things that he had done as his source of life and hope, and he says that that's going to be worthless as I look at Christ. But he also goes on then to say, but everything actually is worthless. And it's like dung, a manure heap, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that people begin to think about numbing their senses or ending their life when things don't go the right way, even Christians? Well, it's because we in our flesh, we look and we say, you know, if I can't have the things in this life that are going to bring me happiness or that I perceive give me added value to the world, all of this stuff, whether it's health, or whether it's wealth, or whether it's calling, or whether it's happiness, or all of these things, we look at that, and here's what we do. We say, here's Jesus, and here's this stuff, and actually, if this stuff is worth more and I don't have it, well then, this life is useless and it's meaningless to me. And so, we actually are unwilling in this case to do what Paul was willing to do, to count all of this as rubbish. We actually say, no, this is the real stuff, and if I can't have it, there's no point in me consciously existing here. But this is what we do. And J.I. Packer, writing about this sort of thing in his book, Knowing God, by the way, this is a book, if you haven't read it, you should read it. In the chapter, The People Who Know Their God, he points out this. that when Paul says he counts the things he lost rubbish or dung, he means not merely that he doesn't think of them as having any value, but also that he doesn't live with them constantly on his mind. What normal person spends his time nostalgically dreaming of manure? Yet this is, in effect, what many of us do. It shows how little we have in the way of a true knowledge of God. Why is it that we turn to other substances in our culture? It's because we don't know who Christ is. And we look at the best things that culture has to offer. They disappoint us, but we find ourselves meditating on those things as though they were the real deal. And this is why we need to be in the Lord's house week by week. We need to be in His Word day by day so that our thoughts are reoriented and we begin to see Jesus for who He really is, as the one who is risen from the dead. Children, it's so easy for you to begin thinking about your toys or your candy or the treats you enjoy or your friends, all of the stuff of life, and the selfishness of your own hearts as being the thing which is really of greatest value. But what does a little child do when he sees something across the room that is of greater value? What does he do with the toy in his hand? With his eye fixed on the other object, he simply drops the toy and toddles with all his might toward the object of his desire. We see this played out every single day. Brothers and sisters, this has to be our desire. And it's not just children who love their trinkets and who dwell on the stuff of this world in their minds. It's all of us as adults too. But what is it we need to see? We, as of first importance, need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin writes this: "So soon as Christ shines forth, all those things that formerly dazzled our eyes with a false splendor instantly vanish, or are at least disesteemed." If we would get a right view of Jesus, if we would understand the power of His resurrection, these other things would melt away in our minds. But that's not to say it's easy to count all of these things as loss. Paul reiterates this time and time and time again here in verse 7 because he knows how difficult this is for us to do. We want to hang on to the things of this world. The other place where this word loss is used in the scripture is in Acts chapter 27, where it describes the sailors as Paul is being sailed to Rome and they come upon the storm. The sailors take all the stuff and they start throwing it overboard. And they have to toss aside not only all of their gear, but eventually all of the grain that they were carrying as well. An enormous amount of wealth. This is the picture of what we're called to do. And the Apostle Paul, in preaching to everyone as they're getting ready to be shipwrecked, he points out that these soldiers in chapter 7, verse 21, have done nothing other than to gain loss. They've gained loss. And this is what we do when we try to love the stuff of this world. All we end up gaining is loss. But they ended up having to throw everything overboard, and this is the imagery of what we have to do as the people of God. We've got to be willing to let go of everything and count it as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Sam Boyle was a Reformed Presbyterian pastor last century. He was a remarkable man who served in a number of different capacities, including as a missionary to China and Japan. And when he was a student at Geneva College, he was on the football team, and there was a party off campus on one particular night, and this was back in a day when Geneva actually had a football program that was putting people in the pros. It's Division III now, but back then it was a fairly high-level program and actually was putting people in professional ball. So there was one star on the team who was headed on this kind of trajectory, and Sam was asked about what happened at this party because he had been around. It would have been easiest for him to lie, to keep hold of his own reputation among the students, but he instead told the truth about the things that had happened at the party and ended up being blackballed by the whole student body after the football player was expelled. His name was dragged through the mud so much that he had to actually leave school for a year because of all that happened before he was able to re-enroll. Because he told the truth in a fairly small matter, he was disesteemed in the eyes of his colleagues. He was made fun of, and he felt loss acutely in that particular time. But he would reflect on the fact that the Lord was simply using that to prepare him for greater losses that he would suffer, even if they weren't quite as acute, but greater losses that he would suffer as he went into China and sought to serve the people, had his whole life's work undone when the communists came and took over, and saw multiple of these other kinds of losses in life, struggled with depression himself because everything it seemed that he would try to do would be undone. And yet he was willing to count these things as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, knowing that his word was not bound, that Jesus does reign. And of course, just before the end of his life, about 20 years ago, he began to see the cracks in communist China, and we in the West began to see the fruit of his labors and the labors of many others. His loss that he learned in his college days and earlier. And then he continued to make those same kinds of sacrifices that bore fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. He had learned that whoever is willing to lose his life for the sake of the gospel would indeed find it. Brothers and sisters, what do you look at with your own lives? What do you count as valuable? What are the things that you ruminate on, that you love as of greatest importance? Is it your health? Do you find that you're only valuable if your health is pristine and what you want it to be? Is it your position, various roles that you might have in life? Is it your wealth, the way in which you can use your resources? Is it your happiness, the joy that you experience at an existential level? We have to be willing, dear friends, to count all of these things as loss, so that we might be dazzled with the beauty of Jesus Christ. But it's not simply loss that we're called to. We're called here to be found as well, to be found in Jesus Christ. Look at what the apostle says here in verse 9. But let me begin in verse 7 again, so you're reminded of the loss. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, and so forth. What does it mean to be found in Jesus Christ? To gain Christ? Well, there are three different aspects here of gaining Jesus Christ that we need to know if our mentality toward life itself and tasting the power of the resurrection is to be known. The first of these here is that we need to understand that knowing Christ means finding our righteousness in him. Knowing Christ, being counted in him, being found in him, means having our righteousness in him, or our justification, to use the big theological word. Look again at verse 9. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What does it mean for us to be made right in God's sight? How can you be pleasing to God? Is it by doing the right things? Checking all the boxes? Acting righteously? The apostle had come to understand that nothing he could do would achieve this righteousness, but that the righteousness he needed was a righteousness that had to come from God. It could only come through Jesus Christ, who came as a man to live that righteous life, to die the sacrificial death, and then to rise again on the third day, so that his righteousness could be given to me. And how is that righteousness to be received? As Paul points out two times here, it is a righteousness to be received by faith. It is that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. How are you going to know the power of Jesus' resurrection? By placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in your own works. You need to take all your good works and all your bad works, everything you've ever done, and you toss them aside as garbage. And you say, the only thing that will make me righteous is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you believe in him, not only the historical reality of his life, death, and resurrection, but you understand and believe and own that he has done this for you. Out of the depth of his love for sinners like you, you lay hold of him. You hang on. And you be found wrapped in his arms. This is what it means for us to find our righteousness in him. Is your righteousness something that you think about consciously? Or do you perhaps unconsciously think of it in terms of all the things you do? Well, Paul reminds us here, there's none of that. Our righteousness comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we say with the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Jesus is raised for your justification, Paul tells us elsewhere. He was raised from the dead, so that the Father might look upon you in Jesus Christ and say, he or she is righteous in my sight, pleasing to me, absolutely pure, wrapped in the robes of Jesus' righteousness. And we, dear friends, are called to be reminded of this every day. Paul told Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That was what was going to give him strength to endure day after day after day, to remember how it is that we're seen and loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to know Christ. It's to have our righteousness in him. Secondly, knowing Christ means finding the power for our sanctification in him. So our justification, our being made righteous before him, is in Christ. It comes through the power of the resurrection. But also that process of our being sanctified or cleaned more and more, so that we're conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus, that also happens as we know the power of Jesus' resurrection. The Lord is himself our light and our salvation. And as we draw nearer to him, one of the things that happens is we see more and more the sin of our own lives. The sin might actually be cleaned up, but as we draw nearer and nearer to the light, we're going to become more and more aware of the reality of our sin. And so we're called here to know the power of Christ's resurrection so that we might become more like Jesus and put to death our sins. Look again here at verse 10. Paul longs to know him, the power of his resurrection, that he may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. As we know the power of the Lord's resurrection, we also share in his sufferings. This lifelong process of being conformed more and more to the image of God's Son. The Lord said to Satan that Jesus was going to crush him on the head, though Satan would bruise his heel. And this epic struggle, of course, had its climax in the cross, but it continues being worked out in our lives. Who are we going to obey? Who are we going to believe? Is it going to be the one who is the victor over death? Or is it going to be the one who would continue to attack us? We need to remember that this is not our home. that we are still engaged in this struggle here. America and this life is not the promised land for us. Heaven is. And so we should not be surprised then that we share in the sufferings of Christ. Do you understand that the suffering that you endure, which is so often what we want to escape, is the very tool by which the Lord wants you to know the power of his resurrection? The more we draw near to Jesus, there's a sense in which the more we will suffer, because Satan doesn't like it and he will attack us and we will be assailed in every way by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it is as we share in the sufferings of Christ, as we know the fellowship of his sufferings, even as we face the attacks of the evil one, that we know more and more clearly the power of his resurrection. And the Lord often brings these sufferings into our lives so that we won't think this is the promised land, so that our eyes will be lifted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we will be able to see more and more fully that the Lord wants us to endure in the midst of suffering for as long as he would have us here on this earth, because here it is that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is worked out in our lives. And we know the power of his resurrection more fully, and others see us endure as sufferers, even to the point of martyrdom, in the midst of great discomfort and suffering, as our eyes are lifted more and more to Jesus. He's glorified in the world. And this is why we're called to know not only the power of his resurrection, but the fellowship of his suffering, so that we can become like him in his death. This is part of the Christian life. Knowing the power of his resurrection is knowing death daily. It's knowing struggle. It's knowing that we are united to him in the midst of these things, and that we are already seated in the heavenly places where Christ is, because we are united to him even as we suffer here, and that our sufferings are a sharing in his sufferings. Well, is this all for us? Of course it's not. We know that there is one more piece of the puzzle that is ours. Knowing Christ not only means finding our righteousness in him, our justification, it means not only finding our sanctification and our endurance in him in the power of his resurrection, but it means finding our own resurrection in him bodily. Look at verse 11. Paul says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's not saying here, I've got to work harder so that I can be raised from the dead. But he's saying that he recognizes that God's people will persevere in this life, even amid difficulty, and that the great promise for the believer is that we too will be raised with him in glory. This is our hope ultimately. This world is not our home, but Jesus is going to come again. And just as his resurrection is the first fruit of our resurrection, so we will be raised, and there will be a great harvest of not only souls, but of bodies. The miracle of the resurrection, dear friends, is not done yet. The miracle of the resurrection is worked out in and through our justification and our endurance in this life, and we will see the fruits of it fully in the last great day when the Lord Jesus comes. And it is because of his resurrection and the fact that he has all authority in heaven and on earth that we need to put aside any sense of wanting to escape the stuff of this world through worldly means or through our own selfishness. You are called, brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ to courage in him, to live life consciously each day, recognizing that by faith in Jesus Christ, you are righteous in God's sight. You are empowered to suffer even as Jesus suffered. And you are given the hope of a very great resurrection. And this was true in Philippi. Because you remember the origin of that church, don't you? Paul went and he preached there in Philippi on the shore of the river. The women were gathered. Lydia was converted. A few others. Then Paul works a miracle where he casts a demon out of this woman who was a source of gain for others. She's proclaiming the resurrection, and this gets Paul in trouble. And you remember that Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. And what do they do while they're there? Well, they, having been beaten and being in stocks, suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus, are singing psalms like Psalm 16, perhaps, that we sang earlier. And all of a sudden, there's an earthquake. Where else did we read there was an earthquake? Well, it was the resurrection of Jesus, right? There's an earthquake there in Philippi. Signs from on high. And of course, the jail gets thrown open. And what does the Philippian jailer begin to do? He assumes all of the soldiers have escaped. He's going to kill himself. He thinks suicide is the answer to his problems. But Paul says, wait, we're all here. And the man asks, what must I do to be saved? And he went from a place of despair and hopelessness, and he became one of the early pillars of the Philippian church, so that years later this letter might be written to them and to you and me, so that we might be found in Jesus Christ and count everything as loss compared to knowing him. Is this your prayer? That you would know the power of the resurrection today and that you would live in it to the glory of God from now to the day of your own resurrection. May it be so. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word and for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we live in that resurrection by faith. Would you hear the cries of your people's heart, Lord, as they look to you and they ask you for strength to live in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would hear and give answer in Jesus' name. Amen.